Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Christ, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you this morning, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, as we close out this year, as we continue to walk through this Christmas season, let us do so with eager and expectant hearts for you to meet us this morning, for us to be with our God, Emmanuel, and to receive the comforts of his gospel. All this we pray in your precious Son, Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas celebration this past week. It has been a great week, full of great weather and lessons and carols last Sunday, to services packed out here on Christmas Eve, to a lovely Christmas Day celebration as well. It was a big week for Allie and I. You may know we had the privilege of dressing up as Mary and Joseph at the Christmas pageant. I learned during that process that Joseph is such a he's such an accessory, you know, quite a metaphor for the fathers in early parenthood, you know. But Chip, our son, was able to dress up as none other than baby Jesus himself, you know. So I guess it's only downhill from here, right? All performances only will decrease after this. But ultimately, for all of us, memories were shared, gifts were exchanged, and arguments may have drawn out a little bit longer than we would have liked. But all this happened, and we march on now to 2026. You may know that we are currently on day 4 of what's known as Christmastide, or better known as the 12 days of Christmas, of which day 1, of course, gets a lot of attention. But those other 11 days of Christmas have often for us much less to do with pipers piping and swans a-swimming, and much more to do with travels back home or New Year's parties. And if you're anything like me, watching a lot of NBA basketball and college football games, at least for myself, I don't always know what to do with these other days of Christmas in these last few days of the year. In many ways, it seems like this last week is one last deep breath before the plunge back into the rat race, you know, of work, of school, of deadlines and report cards, and the rush of our modern life. Christmas, then, often is just a little bit of an escape, you know, a brief respite, only to jump back into the real world in just a few days, back to things that seem to really matter. Interestingly, our text here in Luke's gospel this morning operates in a somewhat similar way to how we may be feeling right now. You know, the first chapter and a half of Luke's gospel leading into chapter 2, it's pretty miraculous. A lot is happening very fast, with angels appearing out of nowhere, bursts of John the Baptist, not least the burst of our incarnate Lord himself. And you'd think after all these miraculous things happening that our author Luke would just skip on ahead 30 years later to begin Jesus's ministry. But instead, Luke gives us a few scenes here detailing the child Jesus's life before he begins to plunge into his ministry. And through this example of this man Simeon, both his song and his sign to Mary we can consider how God may guide us to close out this calendar year, put a bow on this Christmas season, and seek to live for Christ as we turn into 2026. This, friends, is the call of Christmas, the demand that it has on our life, the response it demands of us. And we're going to be looking at three main things as we walk through this song and this sign. Number one, we are called to wait expectantly. Secondly, we are called to behold him eagerly. And lastly, we are called to walk earnestly with our God, to wait, to behold, and to walk earnestly with our God. In all of this, let us not fall into the trap to think this plunge back into quarterly reports and worldly successes that may come from these things are what ultimately matter in this life. Let us let the message of Christmas, that God has come and demands a response from every person in human history and every person in this room, shape our realities as we go into this new year. So first, this example of Simeon would compel us again to wait eagerly. So if you haven't joined me already, you can open up with me in those Bibles in front of you to Luke chapter 2. It's Luke chapter 2 to page 857, beginning at verse 25. Again, that's Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Word of the Lord says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." It's worth saying before we get too far that we really don't know much about this guy, Simeon. You know, we may assume that he's an older gentleman, and there's enough here in the text that could lead to that assumption. You know, he's awaiting death before he sees the Lord's Christ. But the text never explicitly says his age. We may assume he's something like a priest, kind of like John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. But again, we're never told that. We may even believe he's some kind of prophet, especially considering the words he will soon give to Mary. But again, taking what the Bible gives us here, we're not told that much about him. Reality is, Simeon is by all accounts just kind of a normal guy. And he is intentionally presented as such. You know, in our modern church terms, we may say he's a layperson. He's a layman who is there in the temple as Mary and Joseph present the child Jesus in the temple and offer sacrifices as they were told to in the book of Leviticus. So that's all we know about him. But the one thing we are told by Luke is that he is righteous and devout, and that he is waiting for, or that he longed for, the consolation of Israel. So in many ways, Simeon here stands in for just the ordinary model layperson of the time. And nothing would have characterized the typical first century Jewish person than this feeling of deep expectation and longing, particularly as Luke expresses here, a longing for the consolation of Israel. This was the general mood, the general pathos of a typical Jewish person of the time, especially one that held to the Bible, held to the teachings of Moses, the Psalms of David, and the prophets, a longing that after hundreds of years of exile and remaining under the hand of foreign powers, that one day they would be rescued and restored by an anointed king, by a Messiah, by a Christ, a king like David. But hundreds of years have passed since those prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and with each passing generation, waiting for consolation began to seem more and more kind of foolish. People longed for this life that they hoped for, and they found war. They longed for health and strength, and they found plague and sickness. They longed for harmony and peace, and only found oppression and hatred. Waiting for consolation during this time, it seems like it became a bit like a play that I grew up reading. I remember reading in high school. I don't know if they still read it these days, but it was called Waiting for Godot. Not a great play. I didn't enjoy it too much. But I remember reading this play about these two guys just sitting around talking to one another, and quite literally nothing happens in the play. And my 16-year-old self thought this was the dumbest thing I'd ever read. Quite absurd. But I've learned over time through literary theory that that's exactly the point of the play. And that's the allegory that's happening. They are waiting for Godot. They are waiting for God to come and right the ship of the despair and the pain that we experience in our world, only to be left time and time again in silence, day after day. Waiting after a certain point seems rather dumb. It seems rather absurd. That's the definition of insanity, right? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And after a Carolina football fan for 30 years, I can say that's quite the case. It is the hope that kills you over time. And so after 400 years of silence, no one felt that more than the typical righteous and devout Jewish person, someone like Simeon. But let Simeon's story here remind us that there is a virtue in waiting. I wonder what you may be waiting for here at year's end. Maybe you are waiting for a relationship, a wife or a husband, but the dating apps aren't proving too promising. Maybe you're waiting for the gift of children, and I know how sensitive and deep of a pain that can cause. Maybe you are waiting for one of your children, who you raised in the faith, who you thought you did everything the right way, to come back to Jesus. Or maybe you're just waiting for a friend or a neighbor or a coworker who you've shared the gospel with for years to place their faith in Christ. And maybe that waiting is starting to give way to despair. And why wouldn't it? And so rather than give way to the insanity of doing the same thing and expecting different results, I'm going to try to seize control of my situation and steer it to my desires. But notice here, friends, how all of this waiting here with our characters, Mary, Joseph, and Simeon, they all happen within the context of obedience. You know, think about the obedience of Mary and Joseph bringing their newborn son into the temple. And I think there's a key principle here that one of my favorite preachers, teachers, Alistair Begg, reminded me of as I reflected on this text. And that is this key basic Christian principle. And that is, for many of us, we want to wait to see what God does, and then when we will do what he says. But for the Christian, it's the exact opposite. We do what God says, and then we will wait and see what God does. Does that make sense? Often we get that flipped on its head. We want a specific sign, an open door, or someone to reach out to us to begin taking our walk with the Lord seriously. Or perhaps you are waiting for a reason to end a relationship that doesn't honor the Lord, or the right time to confess sin that you have kept hidden for months. But friends, waiting expectantly for the Lord's return means we have an accurate appropriation of who we are in relationship to God. We cannot move his hand, nor can we flirt with sin until we get caught. And we cannot in any way play God here. And so as we reflect on Christmas, this most dramatic event in human history, we, like Mary, Joseph, and Simeon, we wait expectantly, we wait with hope, and we respond with obedience. And I hope as you consider what kind of goals or resolutions you may be considering over the next week, you don't neglect the basics of Christian conviction and obedience. To commit to something like a community of believers participating in a local church, something like a small group or a Bible study. To commit to share your life with them, to confess your sins. That is a command of Scripture. James 5 calls us to confess our sins to one another and to be held accountable. And that we also would commit to serve others in need. We know that in the light of the message of Christmas, in the light of that baby in the manger, that this waiting, it's not so absurd. The King has come. God has not abandoned his people. That is the miracle of the incarnation, the beauty of God coming as one of us, as Emmanuel. And so we wait expectantly for him to move again, as we do so in the context of obedience to the Lord and his word. And as Simeon does this, he beholds all of his deepest longings, hopes, and dreams in this child he takes up into his arms in the temple. Which leads us to our second point, following this model of Simeon, that we too not only wait expectantly, but that we behold eagerly our God. If you look with me down at verse 27. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Just to pause and say, what an awesome, beautiful, and warm scene. You know, the Bible sometimes gets described as this old and boring book, but sometimes it comes off with so much emotion, so much pathos. And if I could add a personal note, something that I think I can now relate to in this scene that I could have never before August of this year. You know, there's something about taking up a child into your arms and looking at them for the first time, looking down into their eyes, seeing before you a whole life that has yet to unfold, a whole world of possibilities, to see your story now intersecting with this child's. You know they will frustrate you one day. You know you will make mistakes, and so will they. You know if you could do a cost-benefit analysis of everything that is happening here and everything that will happen over the next few decades, that this may hurt you more than anything. But in this moment, you have this keen sense of peace in the entire world, filled with billions of people and trillions of problems, just becomes hyper-located in this 8-pound human. And you just want them to be safe. You just want them to know they are loved and for them to have the world. I have to assume all those emotions have been hitting Joseph and Mary over the past few days. And now they're hitting Simeon as he takes this child into his arms. But even more so, now the hopes of Israel, which extend all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that one day a descendant of the woman, a descendant of Eve, would come and crush the head of the serpent. They're now intersecting with this moment and connect Simeon and everyone else now to a future world that this child is ushering in. One man expecting death any day now, one baby just welcomed into the world, one place, one day, one moment. Simeon beholds the only hope of salvation for himself and for every human being who has ever and will ever live. Which leads me to step aside from parent corner for a second back into pastor mode and just say this is a simple but important reminder in Christian doctrine that our salvation is not tied to some sort of ideology. Our salvation is not an ideological one. It's not a theory that we ascribe to. It's not a zeitgeist that we live within. It's not a worldview that we inherit even. Our salvation exists only through a person. In other words, there exists an essential connection between salvation and the one who personifies it. And you may be thinking, well, that's rather obvious. Well, it's not so rather obvious in the spectrum of world religions. You may know in many Eastern religions, one follows a path or a law or a way, and the leader is more of a philosopher or a teacher of wisdom guiding one along that path. Or in other traditions, the major religious figure like Buddhism or Islam, so Buddha or Muhammad, they point beyond themselves to enlightenment or to faithfulness to God. But that's not how Jesus is portrayed here, and it's not how Jesus is portrayed in the entirety of the New Testament. He is not a means to an end. He is the means and the end. He is the door to the shepherd, and he is the shepherd himself. He is not just the way to life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if I may say, I worry about a trend that happens every now and then in history to want the things that come with Jesus, to want the society that we dream for our lives and for ourselves and for our children, but we often don't want the person of Jesus himself. And I think it's so easy to hitch Jesus along to whatever vision we want of the world, that instead of actually beholding the person of Jesus, walking with him and letting a relationship with him and his full lordship over our lives shape our behavior, We often distract ourselves from that, and we want to focus on a certain political camp or a friend group that we may have or an online echo chamber. Friends, when Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," his logic is that his salvation and therefore the world's salvation has come because God has come in this child. And the implications of this are profound. It is a unique and urgent impetus that this child in the person of Jesus, this crucified Messiah and now resurrected and ascended Lord, places on all of us in this room. And so again, as we turn the page on the year, how might you behold him turning into the new year? Now, it may seem somewhat idealistic and not terribly practical. What exactly am I supposed to do, Trip? How am I supposed to behold Jesus? Do I just stare at a painting or something? So while yes, you cannot behold the person of Jesus who has ascended into heaven, but the one place you can do this is through his word. So ask yourself, how are you going to commit to spend time to his word going into the new year? Not only in your personal devotional life, but let me also compel you to consider how you might commit to a regular Bible reading with one or two others, reading the Bible and also sharing life together. We'd love to help you think about that as part of our role as pastors, to help guide you to that, to help build out a plan, and to help connect you to a few others to dive into God's word and to behold him. As we reflect on the events of Christmas and turn the page on another year, let us seek to behold. That is, return our focus to the one who has an absolute claim on your life, who one day will return, destroy the dragon, like we read in Revelation, but not as a baby, but in visible glory to judge the world and rescue his people. With this in mind, let us consider Simeon's final words to Mary and consider that we are not just called to wait expectantly or to behold him eagerly, but ultimately to walk earnestly with our God. Looking with me finally at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Kind of a weird note to end on, right? The whole message so far has been warm, comforting, and joy-filled. But here it seems that Jesus, as much as he will console, he will also be a source of contention for many. We get a hint or a foretaste here of where Jesus' ministry is ultimately going to take him and also anyone else who claims him as Lord. A lot could be said of each of these claims. Just briefly, we see here, in order for others to rise with Christ, they also must fall, as we will see with the disciples abandoning him at the cross, and also the call that anyone would follow Christ, they must take up their cross with him. Secondly, Christ will be a sign that is opposed. Humans will resist Jesus, not least many of the leading figures in Israel. And of course, maybe the worst words a young mother could hear, that this child will pierce your soul and he will cause you intense gut-level pain. But the key to understanding this somewhat bizarre prophecy is in this final verse here, where Simeon says, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the so that, the purpose statement of Simeon's prophecy. Ultimately, the purpose of Jesus' ministry that divides, if you will, is so that the thoughts of man may be made manifest. And so, brothers and sisters, while Christmas is a warm and comforting season, it presents to us one of the starkest realities before our eyes, and presents to everyone here today the reality of a decision that must be made in the depths of your being. And that is answering a simple but life-altering question. And that is the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? This child in Simeon's arms peels back all hidden motivations, all hypocrisies, all pretenses, all empty cries of Lord, Lord, when we never knew him. Just as Simeon takes up Jesus into his arms and embraces him in this beautiful moment, each person in this room must choose to embrace Jesus as his or her Lord and walk earnestly with him. Whether you're an ordained minister, whether you're someone on vestry, maybe you've been here for decades at this church, or maybe you've just walked in the doors for the first time, that choice remains before you. Our kids, it'd be remiss of me not to speak to you, our kindergartners through fifth graders here with us this morning. One day, if this hasn't happened already, you will need to make this decision for yourself. Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Lord of your parents' life, or is he the Lord of your life? As much as your parents have guided you in the direction of the faith, your parents' faith is not your own. At some point in your life, you will need to make that decision for yourself. And I can say, as someone who came to Christ in college, hear me say, don't wait till then. Pursue him now. Place your faith and trust in Jesus as Lord today. Maybe someone's visiting us this morning here at home for the holidays, and maybe you've got just a flight in a few hours. Could it be that the Lord has so placed you here this morning to embrace Jesus for the first time in your life, to take him seriously, You've heard him knocking for decades now. But too much has been happening in life, you know, too many things with the kids, too many trips with family, too much debt to pay off, too many questions circling in your head. This morning, your heart is being made manifest to God. Embrace him. For someone like myself, for 20 years of my life, who had the mask on of the good Bible Belt Christian guy, but I knew that I was rather the Lord of my life rather than Jesus. Friends, take off that mask and embrace him as Lord. I want you to feel that challenge this morning, genuinely, but at the same time, I want you to hear this message of comfort. We see here that this consolation purchased for Israel, the peace that is gained for the whole world, this eternal security provided for each individual soul with their Creator, is bought at a great price, indeed an eternal price. Simeon is communicating to Mary here that her son can only become light by first entering darkness. And we can only contemplate how much we are loved by our Creator by first considering the cost that he bore for us, namely God's holy justice to a sinful and broken world. This is the beauty of the cross, that on the cross he bore the justice due for our sin, but he did so by the means of the most powerful force in the universe, that of God's self-giving and sacrificial love, specifically directed to you, to me, to Tripp, to Joe, to Catherine, to Michael, to Sydney. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the beautiful treasure of the gospel, friends, that Christmas reveals, that we sell everything for, and we embrace this fact that the cross shows me that I am simultaneously so sinful and so broken that Jesus had to die for me, but also so loved by my Creator who paid an eternal price for my soul. And when that truth pierces your heart, your exposed heart, and you turn to him, he proves himself to be our wounded healer. He proves himself to be a friend of sinners, and indeed proves himself to be that wonderful counselor, that Prince of Peace, that mighty God. Friends, following this model that Simeon provides for us, it will make us realize that the Christian life isn't easy. It requires bearing before the world a sign that is opposed. It requires an earnest and daily and diligent walk. But it rests on the greatest comfort ever heard to human ears, and that can rest in the quiet of your hearts today, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him you and I might become the righteousness of God. That is how we respond to the news of Christmas. We wait expectantly for his return. We behold him eagerly, that salvation of Christ, and we walk earnestly, embracing the treasure that is the gospel truth. Let's pray. Lord, we, your servants, can now depart in peace, for our eyes have seen your salvation. May we be people who are able to say those words, not simply tonight when our heads hit the pillow, but when this earthly pilgrimage concludes and when the shadows of this earthly existence pass, when we finish the race, may we open our eyes to behold that which we embraced here in this life, perhaps for the first time today. Let us embrace salvation, which is through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name we pray all these things. Amen.